from the Shorter Catechism on page 874 in the back of the Trinity Hymnal. It's page 874, coming, of course, right after 873. And we're going to read responsively questions 67 through 69. So I will ask you the question and you respond with the answer. Question 67, which is the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill.
What is required in the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to persevere in one life and the life of others.
What is forbidden in the sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto.
You've got your Bibles, take them out, and we'll be looking at a few texts in relation to those catechism questions that you just responded to this evening. Beginning with Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. Give it your attention. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. If you'll stay in Genesis and turn to chapter 4 at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Stay in Genesis and go over to chapter 9 at verse 6. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Let's stay in the Old Testament and go to Psalm 139. At verse 12. Verse 11. Psalm 139, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And now let's go to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we continue to consider your word and particularly to consider your will and the holy law that you have given us. We pray that this evening by the presence of your spirit who indwells us, that you would enable us to hear your word and to truly take it to heart, that it might change us and convict us, that it might do its wonderful work in us of sanctifying us to you as your people and before the world, that we might live faithfully for Christ and for his glory. We ask your blessing upon us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Friday, it was mentioned on the front page of the newspaper, but the full story was on the seventh page. There was a little blurb at the very bottom saying, there's more about this deeper in the paper. And so you go to page 7, and the headline is, FDA allows non-prescription sales of morning after pill. This, of course, is a contraceptive pill, which is in fact a post-conception abortion drug that prevents the fertilized egg from properly attaching and growing in the womb. I just thought it was interesting. It was on page 7 in our society. Now, those who have pushed and lobbied for it, you'd expect that they'd be dancing in the streets over this one. But as you read the article, it turns out that they're not real happy with everything. And that's because the FDA placed some age restrictions on the morning after pill. Women can buy the morning after pill without a prescription, the government said Thursday. A major step that nevertheless failed to quell the politically charged debate over access to emergency contraception. The manufacturer, lawmakers, and advocates said they will press the government to let minors purchase the pills over the counter. The Food and Drug Administration said women 18 and older and men purchasing for their partners may buy the Plan B pills without a doctor's note, but only from pharmacies. Girls 17 and younger still will need a prescription to buy the pills, the FDA told manufacturer Bar Pharmaceuticals in ruling on an application filed in 2003. The compromise decision is a partial victory for women's advocacy and medical groups, which say easier access could halve the nation's 3 million annual unplanned pregnancies. Quote, "While we are glad to know the FDA finally ended its foot dragging on this issue, Planned Parenthood is troubled by the scientifically baseless restriction imposed on teenagers. The U.S. has one of the highest rates of teen pregnancy in the Western world. Anything that makes it harder for teenagers to avoid unintended pregnancy is bad medicine and bad public policy," President Cecily Richards said, president of Planned Parenthood. Opponents contend that non-prescription availability could increase promiscuity and promote use of the pills by sexual predators. Quote, "If the FDA thinks that enacting an age restriction will work or that the drug company will enforce it, then they are living in a dream world," said Wendy Wright, president of Concerned Women for America. So once again, the advocates of a culture of death, the promoters of an ideology of death, have managed to push our society further along on a pathway and practice of genocide. And the further down that path we go, the more we will self-destruct as a society. And of course, God's answer to man's propensity to embrace a culture of death is two words in Hebrew. Lo tirtzach. Lo tirtzach. That, in Hebrew, is the sixth commandment. Two words. No murder. Now, an accurate, more judicial translation of those two words is no unlawful killing. No illegal taking of human life. And as we continue in the evenings right now through this portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we are studying the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Amendments, the Ten Commandments. Because the moral law is our standard. It's the Christian standard or rule for righteous conduct as believers. The law, of course, does not save us. Rather, it leads us to the Savior, to Christ Jesus, who alone saves us by His perfect life and His sacrificial death, both given in our behalf. However, following His work of saving grace in our hearts and the gift of faith from Him, which enables us to repent of our sin and to trust Him as our sovereign, merciful Lord, He then leads us back to the moral law as redeemed people, to teach us how to love and how to serve Him with gratitude for His gracious saving work for us and in us. So the moral law then is what Jesus was talking about when He said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. These are His commands, His rules for living righteous lives that will please and honor Him. And the way we honor God, as we've been talking about, is by honoring what He honors. The last couple of weeks in the fifth commandment, we've seen how He honors parenthood and respect for authority. In the sixth commandment, He honors life, the sanctity of life, human life. In the sixth commandment, God restates the value or the worth of personhood. And I say restates because that truth was known from the beginning. It was already written indelibly on men's hearts. God made it clear from the beginning that men, that people have a unique dignity as divine image bearers. But here in the moral law, God formally affirms and declares the sanctity, the uniqueness of human life. And that's what sanctity is talking about, sacredness, uniqueness. Now we're going to consider three aspects of this moral law. First, its explanation, its meaning. Second, its implications, which Jesus clarifies there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and also its application for us today. And we're going to cover the first aspect of those this evening. What does lo tirzak mean? What is God really commanding? The King James reads, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, that translation has been seriously misconstrued and applied by some who take it to mean all life is equally sacred and should never be ended. All life. Life, period. For example, Albert Schweitzer, in the days before air conditioning, he counseled people who worked indoors at night during the summer that it would be better to keep their windows shut and endure the heat rather than watch insects die in the flames of their candles and thus break the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment does not endorse pantheism, which denies the distinction between the Creator and creatures. It doesn't demand ultimate reverence for all life, as if life itself, whether plant or animal or human, is God. This law doesn't justify radical animal rights advocates, nor does it support environmental activists who are just as radical, who accuse those who live in wooden houses or who eat hamburgers of tree and cattle murder. God teaches us to respect all life, to give proper care to animals and to the planet. But we must never elevate plants and animals to the status of our brothers and sisters. The sixth commandment does set human life on a pedestal above other created life. It protects people, not pets or petunias. Its protection, however, the protection it provides, is qualified. There are exceptions. The command is not saying people may never be killed. In fact, in Hebrew, the Hebrew language has about six or seven different verbs for terminating life, just like we do. Kill, slay, destroy, sacrifice, put to death, do away with, terminate, exterminate, execute. And the Hebrew term in this command almost always means intentional, premeditated homicide. Lo tertzak. Intentional, premeditated homicide. What we call murder. This is not the word for lawful judicial execution. It's not the Hebrew term for capital punishment. But the term that deals with some form of personal, revengeful manslaughter. Exodus 21 serves as a commentary, actually, on what Exodus 20:13 means. And I would commend you reading Exodus 21 in light of the sixth commandment. Because there in that passage, in that chapter, it differentiates three kinds of killing. First of all, intentional homicide or murder, for which the murderer forfeits his own life. That's in Exodus 21. Secondly, it talks about accidental homicide, for which there is protection from revengeful relatives. If you accidentally kill someone, you're protected from those who would seek to take your life. And then, in fact, the Bible, the biblical law, never, ever, in light of that, the sixth commandment and the other scripture that goes with it, biblical law never puts justice into private hands. It's always a public matter, thus forbidding private vendettas in terms of revenge for murder. And then third, in Exodus 21, there is judicial homicide, which is the lawful execution by the state carried out by the legal guardians of the state. That is the same argument that Paul makes in Romans 13. God gives states or governments what he calls, quote, the sword, meaning the right and the power to administer justice, to punish lawbreakers, including using capital punishment. Now, whether they admit it or not, states exist to protect human beings who alone reflect God's image and uniquely project His glory. And ever since the Roe v. Wade decision, our federal government has not protected, but has blatantly devalued and disgraced and dishonored human life to a tremendous degree, thus mocking God, and we might even say testing God on this one. By ignoring the sanctity of life and adopting what's often called a quality of life ethic, our government has actually promoted, not demoted, the moral decay and bankruptcy that we are experiencing in our society. As a nation, our murder of the unborn truly deserves God's wrath. No murder means personally valuing human life, cherishing, protecting, respecting, and blessing it. Even the life of an enemy or a criminal, because he too bears God's image. Now, here is another controversy. What about self-defense or war? Does the sixth commandment mean no killing in those cases. And for reasons similar to those in the capital punishment argument, the answer is no. The Bible in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 20 permits lethal defense of your person and property and killing the enemy in a just war. So the sixth commandment is not grounds for denying capital punishment, nor is it grounds for passivism. No murder, lo tertsach, is about private moral behavior. Your personal attitude towards those who cross your path daily in God's providence. It means being pro-life and displaying proactive care and compassion for the injured and the infirmed and the innocent. Jesus illustrated really the meaning of the sixth commandment with one of his stories found in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10 at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, that is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I know you've heard that parable, that story many times. Do you get it? Before jumping right into the Samaritan shoes, let's remember who wore them. You see, the world sees you in your beaten, helpless misery and walks right by. But Jesus took pity. He has shown you mercy. He redeemed you from the disaster that sin had made of you. He healed and restored you, giving you new life. And the cost of that love was his own life. Jesus was mocked, then murdered by wicked men. But in his dying, he broke the very power that makes men murderers. "Greater love," he said, "greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, you put on the Samaritan's shoes. First worn by nail-pierced feet, and do what he commands. No murder. You are to be pro-life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the great giver, the great creator of life. We thank You that You have created man in Your glorious image. We thank You for sustaining that image. We thank You for coming into this world to restore that image by the sacrifice of Your own life in our behalf. We pray we would come to understand more fully what Your law means when it tells us we are not to murder, but Lord God, we are to sustain human life because of the glory that is brought to You by every human being who bears that glorious image. We pray that You would give us understanding in terms of the application of Your word in all the circumstances that we face day by day. And we ask it now for Jesus' sake. Amen.